title of this message today is Hopeless People Falling Down Before Jesus. Hopeless People Falling Down Before Jesus. We're going to look today at three unique stories of three desperate people finding miraculous help for their situation by falling down at Jesus' feet. There are striking similarities between each case. All of them were impossible situations. All had sought help from man, but each person grew worse as man's help completely failed them. Two exercised faith in falling at Jesus' feet, while the third was too weak to come by herself, but one who loved her came in her place. My prayer is that you would be encouraged today to believe in Jesus, to believe Jesus in these hopeless situations that you're in. I pray that we would learn to press through all the things that hold us back and run to lay hold of Jesus' garment, to fall in complete desperation at his feet. He never failed those who came to him with faith. His compassions fail not, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that, church?
Yes.
Do you believe he's the same God, that he doesn't change? I do. I believe it. Our greatest obstacle is not a mountain nor a giant. It's not your circumstances, your sickness. It's our unbelief. That's our greatest obstacle, our unbelief. God has saved us and will save us again to make us a people of glorious testimonies. He is writing glorious stories of impossible triumphs in our lives. Today we're going to study a madman, a bleeding woman, and a father with a dying daughter. Are you excited to look into the glorious works of Jesus, our Savior, and the everlasting hope that he gives us? These stories weren't just written for them. They were written for us. They were written for us to believe them and say, God, do this in my life. Mark chapter 5. We're going to be reading this entire chapter. Starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Matthew tells us that there were two men, and Mark nor Luke records the second man. I do believe there were two men, but there was one primary man that we're going to read about. He was the one that is the main focal point of the story. The second man, who also had demons, I think was kind of like the person with the smaller problem, the person who really wasn't as bad, but he also was healed. But today we're going to talk about this one man that Mark talks about. The end of Mark chapter 4 tells us about Jesus and his disciples being tossed in a terrible windstorm on the Sea of Galilee. You remember this, right? Jesus was asleep in the boat on a pillow while this windstorm was tossing them and water was filling the boat, and the disciples were panicked. This just shows you how physically exhausted Jesus was from ministry, that he could sleep anywhere at any time. And it also shows you that he was resting in God and not worried about the storm, knowing that God was in perfect control of this storm. His disciples woke him up. Don't you care that we perish, Lord? And he woke up and said, where is your faith? And he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the storm, and the sea was calm. And it says immediately they were at the shore. Well, this story picks up at the shore where they went to. Jesus revealed that he is God in the flesh when he commanded the wind and the waves. In the terrible chaos of the storm, God was perfectly steering that little boat with Jesus and his disciples to an exact place of need. God had directed Jesus to a hopeless man who is crying out in agony for help. Friends, every storm God allows in your life is not happenstance. It's not bad luck if you are his child. Your sovereign God is going to speak peace to your storm and let you witness his power above all powers. And his purpose is that your faith would be strengthened in him and that you come through the storm so you have a testimony to give to someone else who is hurting. To give to someone else who's crying out. For you to be able to say, listen, I was in a storm and Jesus did this for me. Do you see that? Do you understand that? God uses the trials, the havoc, the chaos of our lives for a purpose. That windstorm wasn't just chaotic. God was directing them right where he wanted them. Praise God. God is always multitasking. He is simultaneously working in our lives and others and weaving our stories together. So as soon as Jesus steps ashore, this man with an unclean spirit comes to him. The next three verses give us a narrative of the man's history. Let's look at it. Verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. No one could bind him anymore, it said. That suggests there was a time when he could be bound or subdued. You see, this poor man grew worse and worse. The spirits that tormented him grew in strength and in number. He broke the chains that stronger men had bound him with, and he broke the iron shackles with a superhuman strength. Friend, do you know how strong chains are? Do you know how strong shackles are? When I tie down my equipment so that it doesn't fall off my trailer, I don't use straps. I don't use high-strength straps. I use chains, because chains are stronger than straps. They have incredible power. When you try to pull another truck with your truck out of a ditch, do you know what breaks? Not the chain, the truck's bumper, the truck's steel. That's what breaks. But this man was so infilled with this demonic power, you know what broke? Chains, shackles. No one had the strength to subdue him. This inhuman strength was not something controlled to benefit himself or others. It was a dark power, a frightening and self-destructive power. Night and day among the tombs, verse 5, and on the mountains he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man was always crying out in his torment, but no one could help him. No one was even in proximity to hear him. They avoided him, but God heard him. And in compassion, he sent Jesus right to where he was. We have seen in the last 10 to 15 years an epidemic of people struggling with self-harm, with impulses to cut themselves or take their lives. Cutting is not a psychological disorder, friends. It's a demonic impulse that Jesus can break. It's a suggestion from the pit of hell to hurt yourself, that you're useless, that you're worthless, that you'll get some relief by cutting yourself, some relief from your psychological or your mental struggle and torment. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's from the pit of hell. Jesus can break that shackle. Amen. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. He ran and what? Fell down before him. This message is about three people who came to Jesus and fell at his feet. He ran and he fell down before him. There was a great distance between the man and Jesus when the boat touched the shore. And we'll learn in a little bit that this man was possessed with no less than 2,000 demons. How could these demons, which powerfully controlled him, broke chains from off of him, how could they fail to keep him from running to Jesus? You think these Jesus wanted to come? You think that the demons wanted to come and have a discussion with Jesus? No. They were doing everything in their power to keep him back from Jesus. Everything to hold him back, screaming, "No, don't go toward the light." But I believe that this man, full of demonic darkness, all he saw when that boat came to the shore was this bright light coming to the beach, this incredible, glorious light. That's all he saw. And his heart was turned to move toward the light. Hallelujah. I believe that when a person decides to move toward his light, God grants him grace to run to him, a grace that is more powerful than all the hordes of hell. It wasn't that this man was so strong. Yes, he had a strong will, but it wasn't that he was so strong. God helped him come to Jesus. When you see the light and you want to come to Jesus, that's God helping you, enabling you to move toward Jesus in spite of your darkness. Hallelujah. It says, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. When you fall down in faith and desperation at Jesus' feet, there is nothing more for you to do but watch and believe. The contest has moved from what you can do to the contest has moved to God and the devil, to Jesus and Satan. It's time to simply stand still and see the salvation of our God. Verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This declaration that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God was common for demons in the presence of Jesus. It happened often in the Gospels. Jesus would go somewhere and some demoniac would just say, "You're the Son of God. Look, it's the Son of God." This man, this horde of demons was speaking as one unclean spirit in the singular tense, begging for mercy. This man himself was unable to speak. I believe he was just watching this like a passive observer. The demons had him so chained he couldn't speak. He couldn't use his own volition except to come to Jesus. Verse 8, it says, "For he," or Jesus, "was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country." The chief demon or the spokesman of the legion begged Jesus earnestly for mercy. The demons knew they were coming out. This wasn't this four-hour thing where Jesus was saying, come out of the man. And they were saying, "No, we won't come out." No. Jesus said, "You're going to come out of the man." And then he has this conversation with him. He's waiting on the Father to see what the Father wants him to do. And he gets the name of the demon, the main demon named Legion, because there's so many of them. The demons knew they were coming out, and Luke says they begged him not to send them into the abyss or the bottomless pit. Mark says out of the country or out of the area. Luke says don't send us into the abyss. This was not Jesus having this long demonic deliverance session. The demons were begging Jesus not to cast them into the abyss, because in the abyss, they're bound with chains until the day of judgment, till they're thrown into the lake of fire. But if he cast them out some other way, they could still have some liberty in the earth. They could still roam the earth, possibly inhabit other vessels. Everything Jesus did had a perfect purpose. Everything Jesus did was waiting on what the Father told him to do. Let's pick it up at verse 11. "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him," or the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Matthew tells us that all Jesus said to free the man from the legion was, "Go." When he agreed to send them into the pigs, he just said, "Go." Again, this wasn't some demonic deliverance taking a long time. Jesus had all authority. All authority. Just said, "Go." And they went into the pigs, and instantly that herd of 2,000 pigs ran down the slope into the sea and were drowned. Wow. Jesus knew that the demons would cause the pigs to perish. All living things have value to God, especially things with breath. This shows that man was worth more to God than 2,000 pigs. Today, people are ignorant of the value of human life. If people saw and really understood the value of human life as God sees it, abortion would be outlawed tomorrow. Look at verse 14. "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened." These were not feral pigs. They were not wild pigs. They were domesticated pigs. They were animals owned by some wealthy farmer with hired men who watched them. When the pigs perished all at once, the herdsmen ran and told it in the city and the country. And then a crowd came back to Jesus to see what happened. What an opportunity for them to witness this incredible miracle, to come and see Jesus for themselves, to come and see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who did what no one else could do, who unbound this man who was bound for so long. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. What did the pigs matter? They mattered. Verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. These people knew the former demoniac. They knew his hopeless situation, his notorious reputation. But when they saw him changed by the power of Jesus, sitting at Jesus' feet and in his right mind and clothed, they were afraid. What were they afraid of? The farmer feared additional financial loss. He just lost 2,000 pigs. That's a small fortune. The herdsmen feared loss of their jobs. Now, what are they going to take care of? These pigs are dead. They feared a change in their financial situation. And so they begged Jesus to leave them alone. Listen, you can't just add Jesus to your life or to a society. He's going to overturn some things. He's going to create some upheaval. He's going to cast some things out. He's going to kill some things, so to speak. For the kingdom of God to advance in a culture or in a heart, there has to be death before there's resurrection life. Do you understand that? Part of the reason you can't go forward is because you say, I'm waiting on you, God, to do something in my life. God's waiting on you to die. He's waiting on you to agree with him. He's waiting on you to believe him. We think, oh, God, why are you taking so long? He says, why are you taking so long? Jesus' life brings death to everything that hinders the kingdom's growth. In the region of the Gerasenes, one man's wealth stood as an idol of economic prosperity. When Jesus tore some of that wealth down by freeing the man with the legion, the people begged him to leave. For them, economic prosperity was more important than Jesus' life and the life of this man. Many regions in America have asked Jesus to leave. They would rather have their streets overrun by addicts shaking like zombies than the presence and rule of Jesus. They have begged Jesus to leave, and their streets are full of poor souls crying out in torment. They'd rather have drag queens running half naked through the street in parades and infiltrating the kindergartens than have Jesus. There's areas, whole states in our country, that have said to Jesus, please leave us. Please leave us. We don't want your influence. My friends, another important election is upon us. I rest in, and I know that in the end, God is sovereign no matter who sits in the White House. Jesus sits with his Father in his Father's throne. I am sure of that. Some people, they protest. There are other issues on the ballot at stake besides life. But when you put anything before the life of the innocent and the oppressed, you are begging Jesus to leave. When you put financial importance above life, you are asking Jesus to leave. Friend, we cannot do that. As believers, we must vote for life, for whoever is closest to life. We must. We must. Let every true believer of Jesus beg him to stay. Let us not be like the fools of the Gerasenes who begged him to leave. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, Jesus is getting into the boat. You ask him to leave, he's going to get into the boat. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. This man not only was delivered from demons, he was given wisdom. And he said, Jesus, I beg you to go with you. I beg you to go with you. The demons begged Jesus not to make them leave the country. The people begged Jesus to leave their region. But the man in his right mind begged Jesus that he could go with him. Healed, forgiven people want to be with Jesus. They can live without money. They can live without this or that or all the things of this world. They can't live without Jesus. Verse 19, and Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Friends, our witness starts at home. Tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he's had on you. Don't worry about having enough Bible information and Bible knowledge to answer every question. Just tell them the great things Jesus has done for you, the mercy he's shown you. Hallelujah. Tell them that when everyone else gave up on you, Jesus came to you and set you free. Verse 20, and when he went away, he began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. When did he start preaching? Right away. Your testimony is your platform to witness. Mark 5, 21, and Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Jairus was a respectable religious leader. He didn't go around falling at people's feet. Yet he humbled himself and fell at Jesus' feet. Why? Look at verse 23. He implored him, or Jesus, earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. His daughter was declining rapidly from some sickness or injury, and he knew without a miracle, she would soon die. In desperate faith, he left his daughter's side and made a journey to find Jesus in the hope that if he came and laid his hands on her, she would be healed and live. Sometimes we need desperation to activate our faith. Did you hear that? Sometimes we need desperate faith. Desperation in our faith. Not, well, if I can get to Jesus, that would be nice. Jairus took a huge risk. What if he made this journey? His daughter could die at any moment. Of course, any father would want to be with his daughter in her last moments. He took the risk to leave her to go make a journey to Jesus in faith that Jesus would come and he would heal his daughter. That's a big risk. Listen, faith always requires a risk. It always costs you something. You got to leave your place of unbelief and believe God. I'm thankful that Jairus believed. Praise God. So he begged Jesus. He fell at his feet and he implored him, come and lay your hands on her that she may be well and live. Verse 23. Look at verse 24. And he went with him. I love this. Jesus didn't look Jairus up and down to see if he was worthy to be helped. He responded to his faith, and he just went with him in simplicity. It says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Think about the urgency in Jairus' mind. His daughter is rapidly declining at death's door. Time is of the essence, and the crowd is thronging him, slowing down the pace of Jesus. Have you ever been at State Fair or at a concert, and there's a crowd? Can you move through that crowd fast? No, it's like the crowd moves slow. It slows everything down. He could have been stressed out. He could have been thinking in his mind, this is going to delay. My daughter might die. But listen, God is never rushed. He is never hindered by delays or interruptions. You think it's a delay? God is not delayed. He knew that was going to happen. It's part of his plan. Verse 25, and there... Now here the story changes. There's now a story within the story of Jesus coming to Jairus' daughter. They're traveling to Jairus' house, and then a woman enters the picture. Verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, I want to say right here, I'm not saying that it's wrong to go to physicians or that this will always happen to people that go to doctors. That's not true. God uses doctors as well. But in this woman's case, she went to doctors and she kept getting worse. And she spent all that she had. This woman's issue not only caused much physical suffering, but it completely drained her finances. She was broke. Every time hope rose in her mind when she heard about a different doctor, a new doctor who might be able to help her, she was not only disappointed, but the treatments worsened her condition. And if this were not enough, her bleeding made her ceremonially unclean. Everything she touched, according to the Levitical law, was unclean. It made whatever she touched became unclean. Her sickness made her similar to a leper, unclean. Verse 27, she heard the reports about Jesus, about his healings, about his miracles, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. This is astounding faith. She didn't say to herself, if I can just get his attention and tell him my problem, he might have a solution. Nor if he can lay his hands on me, I'll be healed. No, she believed there's so much power in this man that if I just touch the edge of his garment, I'll be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That's faith. Verse 29. Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The power of Jesus met her need because it found a conduit, her faith. She felt in her body she was healed. She knew it. She didn't need to wait 2 weeks to make sure her bleeding stopped. She was healed by Jesus, and she knew it. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? They were saying, Jesus, everybody's touching you. You're being thronged. Everybody's bumping up against you. What do you mean, who touched you? But many were touching Jesus with no release of his virtue. They were pressing up against Jesus with no urgent faith. But when anyone touches Jesus with confidence in his power, with desperate faith, power goes from him, and he knows it. Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. She's the other one, falling down before Jesus, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Why would this woman be in fear and trembling to tell her wonderful story? Because her sickness made her unclean, and anyone who touched her or she touched unclean. And she was ashamed and afraid that Jesus would be angry that she had defiled him. But Jesus had no such anger, only praise and encouragement for her faith. Jesus is not like the Old Testament priest who could be defiled by sinners or unclean people. He is holy, harmless, undefiled. He touched lepers, and they were healed, and he was still holy. He touched this woman, or this woman touched him, and he was still holy. Praise God. Don't be afraid to touch Jesus in your uncleanness. And don't be afraid, after he has cleansed you, to tell your story. Your testimony will encourage others to believe Jesus and to touch him, to reach out for him. Verse 35. So we leave this story of the woman. And I want to say here before we do, there are people in this house that have issues. It may not be an issue of blood, may not be an issue of bleeding, but you have issues. It could be a spiritual issue. It could be a physical issue. It could be a relationship issue. But it's an issue that, man, you've tried to do it, you've tried to fix it, and it's only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse. I want to encourage you today to have a desperate faith to touch Jesus, to reach out to him and touch him. He still has healing. He still heals those that are bowed down to him. Praise God. So let's move on to finish this story. Jairus waited patiently, saw the woman interrupting and coming, and Jesus turning around, and this whole thing for his daughter was delayed. And sure enough, friends come from his house and say, Jairus, it's too late. Your daughter died. Don't bother. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. When you are moving in faith with Jesus, there will often be voices that tell you about circumstances that have worsened. What was hard in Jairus' mind now to heal his daughter became impossible. There is a test within the test, guys. Not every time, but often there's a test within the test. These voices will urge you to leave Jesus alone. It's too late. He's not going to be able to help. Let him go his way. They may be voices from even sincere people, even sincere Christians at times. But the only voice that matters is Jesus' voice. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus overheard these people and them coming and saying, don't bother the teacher, she's dead. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Don't give in to fear, only believe. Don't wobble from what you were just standing on, Jairus. Simply and only believe. With God, nothing is impossible. I love this phrase. Do not fear, only believe. Verse 37. And he allowed no one to follow him. As he got close to the house, Jairus' house, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Why do you think that is? Why did Jesus reduce the number of those who could go farther with him in this moment? I believe it's because he knew those who had strong faith. He knew those that were believing, and he didn't want people with unbelief around him. Verse 38, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing, weeping and wailing loudly. This is inside the house. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping. Why would Jesus say this? For two reasons. He knew she was dead, but why would he say this child is not dead, but sleeping? Number one, to declare that he was about to wake her or raise her up. She's just sleeping. She's not staying in this condition. And two, to expose the heart condition of these mourners. Were there any among them that would believe that Jesus could raise her up? That's why he said it. Verse 40, and they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Those who laughed scornfully at Jesus when he said she's only sleeping showed that they had no faith. And Jesus then, what did he do? He removed them from the house. He said, you need to get out. You need to get out. You've got to remove the voice of unbelief. Sometimes that's people. You've got to separate from the voice of unbelief sometimes. I'm not saying permanently cut people out, but sometimes you need to get away from those that are speaking unbelief to you. Jesus put them out of the house. Look at verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. For she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The overarching theme of this chapter and today's message is no one is too hopeless for Jesus to save and heal. My exhortation to you today is to run to Jesus and fall at his feet. Reach through the crowd and touch his garment, believing you will be healed. If things have only gotten worse and your hope has died, do not give in to fear. Only believe. The most important healing every person needs from Jesus is from the disease of sin. And that healing is salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. He told many people, your faith has saved you when it came to their physical healing. But there's no more important healing than the healing of the soul, than the forgiveness of sins and being written down in the Lamb's book of life. There's nothing more important than that. It would be a horrible tragedy for you to come to Jesus and for him to heal you of some physical malady, cast out a demon, but you never receive the healing of salvation. Wouldn't that be horrible? That would be horrible. Jesus wants to save you, first and foremost, but he cares about your suffering. He cares about your issues. If you're not yet saved, I urge you to fall down at Jesus' feet. Push through the crowd. Push through your fears. Repent of your sins and believe him to save you. There are people in the church that need Jesus' deliverance from demonic oppression. The voices come back. You had a season where you believed God that you were healed and you had this joy and this victory, but somehow the voice came back, doubt came back, unbelief came back, and now you believe you're not healed. It's time to stand. It's time to believe God that what he does is perfect and pure. And the only inroads of the enemy in our lives is through disobedience or unbelief. And the Bible uses those two words interchangeably in the book of Hebrews. Disobedience or unbelief. Listen, there are others with an issue that the doctors and men have not been able to heal. There are marriages here that need healing. There are, you say, you know, we've tried. We've been to counseling. We've been to professional counselors. Our marriage has only gotten worse. Reach out to Jesus like the woman did. Don't spend all your money. Don't go completely broke. Reach out to Jesus. He still heals marriages. He still softens hard hearts. He still restores. Be encouraged by the testimony of this woman who touched Jesus' garment with faith. She was the first, but not the only one to touch his garment and be healed. Look at this verse in Mark 6 as I wind down. This is the chapter after chapter 5 that we just read. People saw this testimony of this woman touching Jesus' garments. It says, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in marketplaces and begged him that he might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. They said, Jesus, can you just let these sick people touch your garment as you walk by? Where did they get that? They got it from the woman with the issue of blood. They saw her testimony. They heard about her testimony. And they said, there's so much power in the Son of God that if we just touch his garment, we'll be healed. And they were. And they were. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. My friend, it's time that the church stop being a people that are crowded around Jesus, bumping into Jesus with no power coming out of Jesus. Because there's no faith. Just if there's faith, it's just a very weak, very, very emaciated faith. God wants us to have a desperate faith, a believing faith. Press through the crowd of your doubts and believe one touch from Jesus is enough to heal you. Does your situation seem hopeless? Do not fear. Only believe. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 145 says those that, I'm going to look this up here. It's not part of my sermon. 145. Talks about falling down. It says, 145:14, the Lord upholds all who fall. Now we think of that as people that fall in failure. But then it says, and raises up all who are bowed down. He raises up all who are bowed down. I want to just tell you, that word all means all. He raises up all who were bowed down. We just read of three people who fell down at Jesus' feet. Different problems, different scenarios. Jesus touched everyone. Everyone had faith. My friend, I believe Jesus wants us to believe him for more. Jesus wants us to believe him for miracles in our lives. Jesus wants us to believe that if we can just touch him, we will be well. Amen? Now I want to ask you to pray, begin to pray. If you are not personally moved by the Holy Spirit to come up for prayer for some issue that you want to touch Jesus about, then I ask you to remain seated and pray quietly, or to recuse yourself to the back and talk in the lobby in the back. But don't disturb what we're about to do, because I believe that God wants to touch people today. And my wife and I are going to stand here in the front, and we're going to pray for those that want prayer. If you want prayer, then stand in a line. If you just want to pray, just call out to God. You can just come kneel at this altar, and you could kneel at the altar and pray and then get back in the line, whatever you want to do. But I'm going to pray believing that God will touch your lives. There's still healing in Jesus Christ. There's still power in his blood. Amen.